Due to a mix-up on Grammy night, Madonna, Britney Spears, and Christina Aguilera all had to be on the same jet to get to the same spot on time. As the jet is high in the air, Madonna takes out a $1,000 bill, drops it out the window, and says, "This is going to make somebody really happy." Britney Spears, not to be outdone, takes out a $1,000 bill, tears it in two, throws it out the window and says, "This will make two people really happy." Christina, not even catching on about the stupidity of Britney's thing, takes out a $1,001 bills, puts it out the window and says, "This will make a lot of people a little bit happy." The pilot, having heard all of this boasting going on, said, "I think I'll throw the three of them out the plane and make 250 million people happy." What makes you happy? Turn to Luke chapter 6, where Jesus will tell us what should make us happy. And Jesus points out an interesting truth for about to study today. Blessed are the growling tummies for God. So it's all right today. If your stomach is rumbling during the service, blessed are the growling tummies for God. Some of you are already looking suspect out there. I just want you to know that. What's the background to our passage today? I've given it to you last week, but let me just repeat it briefly. Jesus went up on the mountain seeking the Father's guidance because he needed to pick 12 apostles out of the many disciples. After he chose 12, brought them up to him, then he comes partly down the mountain to a flat surface, flat terrain, and there are a group of people who are waiting to hear him teach. Others to be healed, and then some to have demons expelled. And then Jesus began this great sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, with the statement, "Blessed are you poor," those panhandlers for God. Here's my question for you today before I read our brief text. What is it that you should crave that really satisfies? What is it in life that you should be longing for that will satisfy your soul? What is that? Luke chapter 6, aren't you glad I don't throw two pieces of a $1,000 bill out to you folks? Okay, here we go. Luke 6, verse 21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I just love our Lord Jesus Christ. He turns the thinking of this world on its head. He tells us that those that are poor will be rich because they've made themselves poor for the kingdom of God. And Father, as we continue to look at the paradoxes of Christianity, I pray that we'd get our arms around these profound truths, that we would embrace them to the degree, Lord, that we practice them and one day can stand before your Son as he looks at us with those eyes like a flame of fire, and to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, give us an eternal perspective. May your Spirit now speak to every heart as only he can. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus pronounces a blessing, his favor upon, as it says, those who, and get this, everybody, hunger now. Right now, hunger. That word for hunger, the Greek term, appears 23 times in the Greek New Testament. It means to be hungry. It has the concept to be famished or to be starved. When Jesus had finished his 40-day fast, it says afterward he was hungry. He was famished. He was starved. And there is a corollary passage, perhaps giving us the fuller meaning of what we see here in Luke. It's in Matthew 5 and verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Can I ask you today, as you sit in your comfy chair, do you have a hungering, do you have a thirsting for God's righteousness? This is what we'll find truly satisfies. Back in 1908, Sir Ernest Shackleton, along with three companions, four horses, set out to go to the South Pole. Quite a trek. They came just short by 97 nautical miles, and they had to turn back. Think about this. Their horse is now dead. Their rations almost exhausted, staggering through snow, suffering from dysentery, not knowing if they would survive, and they made the struggle for 127 days to reach safety. Sir Ernest later recorded in his book titled The Heart of the Antarctic that they spent each hour of the Odyssey in hunger, talking about food, imagining elaborate feasts, mentally preparing gourmet meals, discussing sumptuous menus. They move forward, focused, passionate, consumed by the thought of food, right? 127 days, trekking, trying to get to safety, thinking about a wonderful meal. Is that how you crave God? When you wake up in the morning, is it, God, thank you for a new day? I've got to have you. I want you, Lord. Let's get a feel for our heart for God from the psalmist. Will you turn with me, first of all, to Psalm 42? Go about halfway in your Bible. Would be about Psalm 117, 118. Go back to Psalm 42. And theologians have always asked this profound question, and maybe you can answer it today. What are deer pants? Have you ever wondered about that? What are deer pants? That's what we're going to see in Psalm 42, verse 1. The psalmist says this, as the deer pants. Okay, it's not long leggings. Okay, just wanted to clarify that for you. As the deer pants for the water brooks. Think about it, the deer. I remember as a kid with our German Shepherd Chief, it'd be August, the dog days of August. He'd be running around chasing squirrels, anything that moved in the yard, and he'd sit down next to you. And I can still envision him, tongue hanging out, panting. Right? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. As the deer who longs for a drink of water, the psalmist says, so pants my soul for you, O God. Is that you? Are you panting for God? You've got to have God and nothing more, nothing less. You've got to have God. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When was the last time you wept and said, God, I got to have you? Life's tough. It's discouraging. People let you down all the time, but God, you never fail. I need you, God. And you shed the tears. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? David knew difficult situations. The sons of Korah knew difficult situations. And you always have people who are putting you down when you're at your worst time. Where is God? You've got to have God. Spring forward to Psalm 63, please, just a few pages ahead. Psalm 63, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. As you awake on Monday morning, what's your first thought? What do you pursue? What do you go after? Psalm 63, and this is intriguing because you see that little editorial title, everybody, the little caption over Psalm 63. Everybody see that? It says here, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That in the Hebrew text is actually verse 1. It's probably not original, but it's ancient. It helps us to understand what was going on with the Psalms. Now, if David was in the wilderness of Judah, it perhaps one of two occasions, when Saul was trying to kill him in 1 Samuel 23 and 24. When Saul was jealous because the women, they had their tune, the tune that almost got David killed. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul didn't like that very much. So he figured, I'm going to kill the guy. And David was on the lam. That might be the background. Or when David had committed adultery and had Uriah the Hittite murdered, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, he has to leave his kingdom, and there he goes away because his own son Absalom wants to kill his dad. Either way, think about being driven from even the tabernacle of God in this wilderness, and you're just hurting because you just want to go back and worship God. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. I like that. Early will I seek you. Early. Now, the NIV has the concept of perhaps just a desire or a passion. I like the New King James early. Because remember Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 1:35? He is so engulfed by people, it says that having risen a long while before day, before the sun even came up, he went and he spent time with his father in a conference call. Wow. Early will I seek you. That's the idea of running to God, having a passion to know him. My soul thirst for God. You hear Matthew 5, 6 and that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. My soul thirst for God. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. I like what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said the psalmist had an appetite for God. And notice what David remembers when he got to walk with God in the tabernacle. Perhaps that's what he's thinking of in verse 2. So I look for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. When you're on the lam and things are difficult, if there's one thing you need to remember, it's your God. And you need to have a fresh vision of him to encounter him once again in order to be sustained so you can carry on in the difficult days of life. This is David's desire. I love it. Oh God, you're my God. Early I'm going to seek you. Early. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. But what did Matthew say? For righteousness. Righteousness. The Chinese have an interesting way to express righteousness. There is the individual character that represents a lamb. And then there is an individual character that represents me. When you take the character that represents lamb and put it over me, do you know what you get? Righteousness. That's true. Remember when John sees the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What is it that John saw? He saw the lamb over me, and that is how he could get his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. The one who knew no sin became sin for me. Substitutionary atonement. If you will, you take the lamb, and you put the lamb over me, and he took our place on the cross, did he not? And what is it that God imputed? He put into your account and into my account. Righteousness. To be declared righteous. This is how we get on the journey of righteousness, is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, so we are declared righteous by God, and now can pursue to be on the path of righteousness. To long for God's nature. We are in an unrighteous world. We are in an unholy world to cause good evil and evil good. And we see it each and every day. We see it from our politicians. We see it from the atmosphere at our workplaces. We can watch the community around us and we can see a lot of unrighteousness. Can we not? We got to long for God and his righteousness. Are you pursuing it? Can I ask you honestly, are you pursuing it? We're told in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God becomes the priority in everything. And he says, and all these other things will be added unto you. In other words, you seek me first, make me a priority, and I can take care of your food. I can take care of your clothing. I can take care of your shelter. I can take care of your career. I can take care of your social needs. God says, make me a priority and I can care for you. Do we really believe this? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. One that had difficult ministry in Ephesus. One, according to tradition, would be slaughtered for his faith. And I love verse 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, you become godly when you seek the Almighty with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then you need to experience something else, and that's to be content. Thayer says here from classical Greek, in a philosophical sense, the word content means a perfect condition in life in which no aid or support is needed. In other words, you've got everything you need and you're just fine. Are you just fine? Has God met your needs? Can you go, I'm content, godliness, and listen, has nothing to do with materialism. You can pursue God if you have nothing. Here it says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and will certainly carry nothing out. What are we to be content with? Look at verse 8. And having food and clothing. It's very interesting. In the Greek, the word food is plural. Nourishments. And so is the word here, clothing. Now, the word clothing can either be used of shelter in the sense of something that is over your head, giving you protection, or can mean something on your back like clothing. Perhaps the idea here is both. But having food and shelter, notice he says here, with these we shall be. And the second time, what should we be? Content. Content. Everything else, you just jump up and down and thank God that you have it. Amen. Let's continue. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. And I'm marvel because everybody's going to talk about what they're going to do when they make $1 million and how generous they're going to be, right? Don't we hear that all the time? When I make my first $1 million, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Can I ask you an honest question? What are you doing with the $100 you have? How generous are you with that? When you see somebody that has need, do you take your last $10? Do you take your last $20? Do you take and go, I'm going to meet that need? See, we love to live in the future hypothetically, acting as if we don't have enough here and now in order to excuse ourselves from being the kind of Christian who meets the need of the other. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and it's true. And people will sell themselves out. They'll sell their God out in order to be rich. Because what happens on Sundays? Maybe you can get double time. Or maybe if I stay later at work all the time and work hard, 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 I'll make more money. But forget Bible study, forget service, forget the things that are eternally important. But I want to be rich, and then I'll be generous. It's a snare. It's a temptation. And the individuals who fall into these things, it says, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown, plunge men in destruction and perdition. And we got a world that craves money. We have a Christian community that craves money and holds on to it as if they're taking it with them into the next life. Verse 10 says, for the love of money. It doesn't say money. It says the love of money. The patriarchs were rich. You understand that? Abraham was rich. Isaac was rich. Jacob was rich. But they were also generous, and they met the needs of others. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know how many people I saw pursue the buck or to pursue the better job and lost their families because they didn't have their God any longer? Is that what we want? Do we really think it's about the here and the now and having a better title and having more pay, even if that means we're in a location we can't serve God or know if there's even Christians there? But yet it's all about me and now and my satisfaction. What doesn't the Bible say? Let a man deny himself. When's the last time you denied yourself? And the perks of this life in order that you might be a more effective Christian. Think about it. People pierce themselves through. And Paul understood this. And now look at verse 11. Here's what we need to be doing, everybody. But you, O man of God, title for the pastor, two commands. Number one, flee these things. Flee. Do you know, I truly believe we set ourselves up all the time to be discontent. I believe it. You know, we watch stuff on TV that we'll never have. I know of people who will go driving through the communities looking at all the opulent houses, and they spend all their days going, I don't got it, being miserable because they're not at that standard of life. And I think oftentimes we torment ourselves. See, wisdom says that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. In other words, I'm not going to put myself in a situation that's going to overwhelm me so I feel envious and I feel jealous. Because isn't covetousness one of the Ten Commandments? And we're told we shouldn't covet. Covet what? Our neighbor's house? Well, what about his wife if she's the model extraordinaire? You get what I'm going on? And we put ourselves all the time in our American Christianity in a position where we are envying and lusting and wanting more. When does anybody go, I've got so much, God, please stop sending because I'm content? But you, O man of God, flee. Run from these things. And I need to tell you folks, you need to run from those things. Whatever it is that's causing you to be discontent, you need to run from those things. Some of you need to run from some people because they have so many things, and when you spend time with them and they're always showing you what you got, you go, I just want to be like that. You know what? Go find some poor folk who have nothing and see how much you have. You need to take a trip to somewhere like El Salvador. You need to take a trip to somewhere where Honduras, and you're seeing the little kids running around without clothing on. And you see people living in little mud shacks. And then seriously, you go home and you're embarrassed by everything you have. But no, we want to run around folks that always have more and think that's what we need to be. And we watch Hollywood dangle the carrot before us because they have arrived, have they not? All the losers in Hollywood with their multiple marriages and their discontentedness and everything that goes with it, that's not our standard. Jesus turns it all upside down. We need to do that. So we need to flee these things. Now, the second command in verse 11, pursue, to go after. What is it that you're to go after? Righteousness. That's who God is. Our God is righteous. I love our God. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And when you pursue these things, I love what it says in Matthew. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, satisfied, content. That's the idea. Let's go back and look at one more psalm, Psalm 107, please. Would you turn there? And then I'll give you the main point after we look at Psalm 107. We need to spend more time thanking God for who he is. One of the entrapments of the devil is have us think that God isn't good. God isn't good. God took Adam and Eve and put them in the ideal location. Paradise. That's not bad. He gave them all the land to rule over. When I'm talking about all the land, I'm talking about all the land. The earth was theirs, and they were to have dominion over it. That's not bad. And he says, all these trees, look around you, and how beautiful must they have been. You can eat from all these trees, but of the one. One! Come on, one! You shall not eat of. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And here comes the devil slithering in, going to cause you to be discontent. Going to imply that God isn't good. And he engages Eve in conversation. Has God indeed said? See, if the Bible teaches us that godliness with contentment is great gain, do we really believe it? Do we truly experience it? And as the devil slithers up and he says, has God indeed said? In other words, start to question the word of God. Start to question God. And there's another implication that is going on. God's been holding back on you. He's not good. If God were really good, he would let you eat of the one tree. And in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman took of the fruit, gave to the husband, and both of them ate. And it's been a downward spiral of sin and death ever since. Because they were led to believe, that first couple, that God isn't good. I want to tell you something today. God is good. Look what the psalmist says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's verse 1. And here's your reason. Ki tov. For he is good. That's enough. God's good. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you really believe it? Even as David was in the wilderness and he's running away from Saul, God was teaching David, the future king, that he's good and that he can provide. Wait, David knew his ups and downs, did he not? Imagine one day walking out, seeing big ugly Goliath come out. And there was Saul, who had previously been a mighty man of valor, but since he disobeyed God, he's a coward now. And he doesn't want to go out against Goliath. And David goes, what's going on here? And you know the story went out. Unconventional weapons. Went over, picked up the 5 smooth stones and took down that Goliath in one shot. Boom! And the amazing thing, it didn't go to David's head. Even later on, when Saul is jealous and he wants to kill David, set him up, David says, you think it's a light thing for me to be related to the king? To be married to his daughter? Because that's how Saul wanted to entrap David. The humility is extraordinary that king possessed. Why? He was a man after God's own heart. Chris Tomlin sings about David in the story. And it's so true about David. You know, he didn't need a parade when he killed Goliath. He didn't need all of this attention. So whether, you know, it's fighting a giant or whatever the situation is, God is good. And I just want to have a heart after his own heart. Because at the end of the day, David cared about one thing, that my heart looks like your heart. Is that you? That's all you want? Is to be like your God, because that's why you're here. You have been created to glorify him, to worship him, to serve him, to meet one another's needs, but that you might look like him. He's good. And if you've been redeemed, salvation has come your way, then you know how good God is. Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. That's the Israelites because of the disobedience to God. But notice here, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out. Why do you think God sometimes takes us to the wilderness? I'll tell you why. So we could see our need for him and cry out to him. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way. That's what a righteous God does, doesn't he? He leads you down the right paths. He takes you takes you where you need to be. That's why you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he shall direct your paths. That's right. See, in verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. And notice verse 9, and etch this into your thinking. For he satisfies. It means that he gives you enough and sometimes too much. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Main point today's message. Crave God because only he really satisfies. Crave God because he only really satisfies. Solomon had it all. He had the wine, he had the women, and he had the song. Did he not? He had a peaceful kingdom that he could go exploring. All the women, all the wine, all the songs from the musicians who would play for him. He had it all. And do you know what he said when he got older? He said, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil day draws near and you say, I have no pleasure in them. What Solomon says is so profound. Having explored the world and finding out it didn't satisfy, he says, learn to fear God because that's where your satisfaction comes from. And then at the end of Ecclesiastes 12, God is going to bring you into, he's going to judge every work. He's going to evaluate you. He's going to assess you. And he's not going to care about all the overtime you worked in order that you could have more. He's not going to care about how successful you were in your job or in the marketplace or how good of an investor you were, unless you're using all that, obviously, for his honor and glory. He's going to care about your heart for him. And those that are rich, making themselves poor in order to please him. Let me tell you two ways, my friends, that you can develop this heart that craves after God and get these two things. Number one, you need to be around the right people. If you have people that crave this world, you need to lose them. They're not to be your inner circle. They might be people you reach out to. They might be individuals that you share the gospel with, but they're not your buddies. They're not your homies. They're not your amigos. Because they have a heart for the things of this world, and if you don't guard your own heart with all diligence, you're going to follow them. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. Run away from them, but pursue. And here's our number one thing, righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Faith, love, peace. But notice how Paul tells Timothy to do this, everybody, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Find those individuals who have a hankering for God. Find those individuals that crave God, that can't have enough of God. And you spend time with them. And you let their hearts rub off on your heart. You let their passion challenge your life. You get into their presence and you'll feel so small just because that individual so loves God and you know you're not anywhere you need to be. That's where you should be. That's where you need to be spending time. This is exactly what Paul tells Timothy. And you start thinking about your friends. And you start thinking about your association, whether it's on Facebook or those people that you keep in contact with. Are they moving you to crave God? Are they challenging you to do that? Or is it the worldly projection that is just trying to make you discontent? Second thing you need to pursue, the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And listen to this, for instruction in righteousness. Got that from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? For instruction in righteousness. You cannot get enough of the Word of God. You know, I've heard it said that there's those individuals who are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Let me tell you something. We need some more heavenly minded people. We need more individuals who have their heads stuffed, in a sense, with the Word of God, who have a concept of heaven and the life to come, who are now making sacrifices and doing everything possible in order to know God. You've got to start it off with loving the Word of God. Never getting enough of the Word of God, saying, how can I have more? The longest chapter we have in the entire Bible is Psalm 119. And as you go through that, do you know what the psalmist talks about repeatedly? It's the Word of God. Are you craving it? I mean, seriously, are you craving it? Are you an individual who reads it personally? Are you someone who is sitting under teachers who expound it the way that God wants it to be proclaimed? Are you someone who can't get enough of God's Word? I'll be honest with you. I don't want secular music. I don't want the trash of this world. I want to get on my treadmill. I want to go down to my gym. And I want somebody who sings, who has a heart for God, and it can communicate to me biblical themes so I can be challenged 24/7. I want to be on my treadmill as I'm going. And I want to hear things about God. And all my hands almost want to go up and worship Him. Because this world is nothing. This world has nothing. Nothing to offer, but making you discontent. And shame on you in this day and age where there are so many musical genres. I don't care if you like rap, if you like rock, if you like R&B. It's all in the Christian world these days. And I just invite you to allow people even to challenge you that walk with God. This is entitled Beautiful Sound. This is from the Newsboys. Let me read this to you in closing. Turn the page, can't turn a light out. Every word, every line carries to my soul. Dark letters on a page singing so loud. Where did I go wrong not to hear you? 18 years, I guess it was all right. I let you do the thinking, I just bide my time. Father to son, Sunday hand me down. Where did I go wrong not to hear your song? It's a beautiful sound moving through the crowds, voices lifted up on high. It's a beautiful song we've only just begun to understand, rediscovering to you. And here's my favorite part. To have found you and still be looking for you. It's the soul's paradox of love. You fill my cup. I lift it up for more. I won't stop now that I'm free. I'll be chasing you like you chase me. Would you tell God that's what you're going to do? He's been your pursuer. He's the lover of your soul. Here in his love, not that we love God first, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Will you get to that place where you say, to have found you and still be looking for you? It's the soul's paradox of love. You fill my cup, I lift it up for more. I won't stop now that I'm free. I'll be chasing you like you chase me. Would you tell God you're going to go on the chase and pursue him? Would you bow your heads and tell him, God, that's it. Enough of this world, I want you.